John chapter 6. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There is plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Then to verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord. On July 14, 2011, I had the best sandwich in the entire world. It was a triple-decker club sandwich, stuffed with chicken and bacon and tomato and covered in this amazing sauce that I can't really figure out. And this particular sandwich was created by the culinary geniuses at the Flamand restaurant located under the Brandaris lighthouse on the island of Terschelling in the North Sea off the coast of mainland Holland. That sandwich was so good that in the 48 hours that I spent on the island, I went back and ate that sandwich a total of 3 times. I had stumbled into Flamand the first time because next to it was the cemetery where my great-great-grandparents were buried. On the island of Terschelling, I am Laura van Henry van Herman van Hinne van Kees van Duc de Jong. There are so many de Jongs on the island that when introducing yourself, you have to go back at least 5 generations in order to figure out which de Jongs you belong to. My great-grandfather, Hinne, ultimately moved to Groningen after the First World War, but Terschelling plays an almost mythical role in our family. Being from the island shapes our identity. It's an identity that's passed down to us through the stories and poetry of my opa and oma and their siblings. And now, when I think of Triskelling, I also think about a club sandwich. And thinking about that sandwich makes me think about another sandwich, albeit a much simpler sandwich. My opa and oma on my mom's side had a big backyard with a sandbox in it. And so when we were visiting, lunch would roll around, and oma would ask with a grin and a wink if we wanted a sandwich. And we would cry out in return, "Yes, yes, a sandwich!" And we'd all scrabble to the dining room window as oma would make this big show of going out to the sandbox and scooping up some sand and coming back into the kitchen, which we couldn't see, where she would swap out the sand for brown sugar and then bring us our sandwiches, a piece of bread slathered in butter, covered in brown sugar, and cut into four squares. "Who knew sand tasted so yummy?" we would guffaw with our mouths full. Food connects us with our story. If I were to ask you to name a meal that you associate with a person or with your family or with a place or with a special event in your life, I'm sure most of you could come up with something within seconds. For the Jewish people, food connected them with their story in a very tangible way, primarily through the Feast of Passover. Before the Exodus from Egypt, ancient Israel celebrated a springtime festival, celebrating the growth of flocks and new life, and so they would have a sacrificial feast to thank God for this abundance. It's likely this feast that Moses alludes to when he asks Pharaoh to let the people go into the desert to celebrate a festival. Well, Pharaoh refuses, and so, of course, God plans to bring the people out of Pharaoh's clutches another way. He tells the people to slaughter the Passover lamb, that sacrificial lamb, and spread the blood over the doorposts and the lintel so that death would pass over the house during the final and deadliest plague in Egypt. The people were to eat the lamb along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, ready to leave at a moment's notice. As Moses gives these instructions to the people, he tells them that after they have entered the promised land, they are to recreate that meal, to observe that ceremony every year, to retell the story and remember how God had delivered them. Well, many, many years later, when the temple was built in Jerusalem, Passover became one of the three annual pilgrimage festivals, and it was built around that meal. Near the beginning of this ritualized storytelling meal, a child would ask, "Why is this night different than all others?" And so the story would be told. Rabbi Gamaliel, who was the Apostle Paul's teacher, said that this storytelling was so important that failure to recite the meaning of this meal was a failure to keep it at all. Faith was demonstrated and built up by both the meal and the story. There's another association with food that becomes part of the Passover story. After the people had left Egypt and were a few days into the desert, they started wondering and grumbling about how they were all going to feed themselves. Well, Moses took their complaints to the Lord, and that evening, quail covered the camp, and then the next morning, the ground was covered in a flaky white food called manna. And for centuries after that, including at the time of Jesus, Jewish lore said that the manna had fallen because Moses' righteousness had opened a treasury in heaven. And that one day, God would send another hero, modeled after Moses, who would duplicate this miracle, who would once more cause bread to fall from heaven. And that miracle would prove that this person, this hero, had the prowess and the authority of Moses, and that with this power, this person would liberate the Jews, just as Moses had once liberated Israel from Egypt. All of that is backstory to our passage today. When John tells us in verse 4 that the Passover festival was near, that's no accident. We are supposed to hear all of this history in that statement, because that history gives us a better understanding of what it is that Jesus is doing in this miracle. So we start with a crowd of people, an immense crowd of people who are gathered on a hillside. Now, in Mark's telling of the story, Jesus has the people sit in groups of 50s and hundreds, and any shepherd hearing that story would recognize that there are some herding tactics here, and which is the first clue that something is up, right? As Moses, who was a shepherd, led the people out of the wilderness and fed them, so now Jesus, the shepherd, will do the same. Jesus takes 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, gives thanks, and distributes it to the people, who eat their fill with 12 baskets of bread left over. And the people, who are well-versed in their story and in their lore, well, they're quick to jump to the logical conclusion. Surely, this is the prophet who is to come into the world. It's the only thing that makes sense. Jesus has fed them with bread that must come from heaven, so he must be the new Moses. And the new Moses, according to their scriptures, would liberate the people. So the people start whispering among themselves about how they might make Jesus their king. Jesus knows this is in the wind, so he retreats from the crowd and from his disciples even. We're going to jump over the story of Jesus walking on the water, since Pastor Tom will be preaching on that next week, and pick up our story when Jesus and his disciples land in Capernaum. Well, the crowd has followed Jesus across the lake. They're not going to let him go that easily. They are still convinced that Jesus performed this miracle to show that he is the new Moses. And so they demand more proof, asking for another sign to confirm this claim they think Jesus is making. But Jesus isn't making that particular claim. He wants the people to think bigger, to see deeper. After all, Moses isn't the hero of the manna story. God is. It was God who gave manna. It's God who feeds the world. It's God who sends true heavenly bread. So Jesus tells the people this, and then they clamor for that bread. Well, if God sends bread, and if you say you are the one sent by God, then surely you are the one that will help us get this bread from heaven. Then the great twist, the audacious claim, the thing that Jesus has been building up to this whole time. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus isn't the one who opens up some heavenly treasury. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the one who is given for the life of the world. In Jesus, the promise of Passover is fulfilled. The people will be delivered, but not the way they expect to be. They will be delivered from the bondage, not of the Romans, but of death itself. Jesus goes on to tell the people, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Next week, we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper. And we'll take our small cubes of bread and our little thimble glasses of juice. And we will proclaim through that meal our belief that Jesus is the Son of God. This is how for millennia the church has interpreted what it means to eat the body and drink the blood of Jesus. But in our lovely and beautiful sacrament, I wonder if we've made this idea a little too easy to digest, a little too neat and tidy and ordinary. Jesus doesn't make this idea neat and tidy for the Jewish people. If we were to keep reading beyond our passage, Jesus says over and over again that we are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the people are kind of understandably appalled by this. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, they say. It's a horrifying idea. It's such a difficult thing for people to wrap their minds around that even some of Jesus' disciples turn back and go home, not willing to spend any more time on the man who would say such things. And even we, knowing that Jesus here is not actually commanding cannibalism, prefer not to dwell on the gruesomeness of Jesus' death. Jesus is a nice cuddly lamb is a really great image for a stained glass window or a cross point. Jesus is a sacrificed animal, throat cut, blood pouring out on the ground, ready to be carved up. That's less nice. But this is what Jesus is saying. Bread is no good if it just sits on the table. Bread is only nourishing when it's eaten. And so Jesus will give himself completely to the point of a horrifying and barbaric death so that the world might have life. Scott Jose makes a really interesting textual point to underscore how startling Jesus is trying and succeeding to be. Throughout this chapter, Jesus uses the typical Greek word for eat, which is phagein, which would have been used in a sentence like, Jimmy, eat your carrots. But in verse 54, he makes a sudden switch, and he uses the word trogain, which meant to chew with your mouth open. So Jesus isn't just saying, eat my flesh, by discreetly popping a small cube of bread into your mouth. Rather, says Jose, he's saying, chew on me. Smack your lips over me. Eat in a way that no one will miss what you are doing because they will be able to see what's in your mouth. How's that for a good image? Believing in Jesus, faith in Jesus, isn't some polite, restrained, well-mannered dinner party. Believing in Jesus means getting in there. It is an involved thing. It's a full-bodied thing. It's an exuberant thing. It's a messy thing. And maybe that's why the people were so offended by this idea, and why we might be a little uncomfortable with it today. Jesus wasn't coming to liberate the people from the inconveniences and pressures of Roman rule. He was coming to further inconvenience them, to invite them into a way of life that involved sacrifice and mercy and forgiveness. His was not a message of glory, but a message of the cross. To be a follower of Jesus is to walk the way of suffering, to give of ourselves for the life of the world. You know, I have a feeling that the next few years are going to be inconvenient ones and probably a little chaotic. We will almost certainly feel the pinch of economic upheaval. We will continue to grapple with what a changed climate means for weather events and living conditions. We're probably going to see more polarization before we see less. And it will be tempting to want a liberator, someone who will come in and wave a magic wand and make everything better and take all of the bad things away or take us away, deliver us to some place far, far away where we're free of all of the pain and the sorrow and the frustration and the fear. But Jesus doesn't promise us some pie-in-the-sky escapism. He He promises us eternal life. And in John's gospel, eternal life is another way of saying the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is here, and it's now, and it's beautiful, and it's messy, and it asks something of us. So lean in. Take and eat, take and drink, believe in Christ so that by faith you might be united to him in his death and in his resurrection and in his mission. Give of yourselves for the life of the world, trusting that your life itself is a gift from God, sustained by the living bread. Get messy in the kingdom of God. Visit the prisoner, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, give drink to the thirsty, and feed the hungry. For this is what it means to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the bread of life, who gave himself for the life of the world. Would you pray with me? Jesus, bread of life, thank you that you gave yourself for the life of the world. We admit that we would rather not think about what this cost you and what following you will cost us. We want a faith that is tidy and comfortable. You call us to get messy and uncomfortable for the sake of the kingdom of God. Give us the courage and conviction to follow where you lead and to tell the story that you have given us, the story of grace and compassion and mercy and love. We pray this in the name of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.